Good morning. Good afternoon. Yeah. Get to be with you guys this morning. Like we always talk about, man, it's always a good time whenever we have an opportunity like this, just to be able to present God's word, just to be able to talk about some things and such. And it's a blessing just to be here. Something we always talk about. Something I enjoy doing. I don't know if you guys enjoy doing it, but I feel like for me it helps me. One thing that if you guys kind of already know where I'm going. Every time I'm up here, whether I'm teaching or whether I'm leading worship or whatever it is, every time I'm up here, I kind of just want to give it some time. You know what I'm saying? For me, one thing that we talk about all the time is, sometimes we come into this place and we come into this room, and sometimes, we're here with heavy hearts. And sometimes, we just can't really focus on some things because, I'm sitting over here, but I'm thinking about my student loan debt. I'm thinking about, rent's due in a couple of days. Some of us, parents thinking about, my kids or just work life, these things. And these things tend to kind of occupy our mind. And even for like our younger ones, we're thinking about like, man, I wish today I could just hang out. But like, I got homework to do when I get home, and I don't want to go back to school tomorrow, and I just want to quit my job. All of these things. And these things are real things that we think about, and some of us on a day-to-day basis. And sometimes even when we're here, even when we're listening to the word of God, and even when we're supposed to dedicate this time to worship, we end up thinking about these things more than we do actually worshiping. So one thing I love to do is just kind of give us some time. And one thing that we always mention is, the honest truth is, when we walk in here, we all carry stuff. And this word stuff, I use it very generally. Some people call it just like, baggage, burdens, stress, frustrations, all of these things. And these things throughout our weeks kind of just build, So what I would suggest is that, before we even dive into the Word of God, let's just take some time and let's lay this stuff before Him. One thing we say, let's leave these things at the door and come in here ready to worship. And you're free to pick them up on your way out, but I recommend we just leave it there for good. So in this time, I know like our circumstances may differ. Our days look a little different. That's true. But the truth remains that as long as we're in this world, man, we're all going to be fighting stuff. We're all going to be carrying stuff with us. So if only for an hour or so, hopefully longer, let's leave these things at the door. Let's leave these things at the foot of the cross at Jesus' feet. Just want to give you some time, and then we can get going. Father God, Lord, we come before you today kind of just, man, humbled at your feet in worship. And Lord, we carry stuff. We carry kind of just baggage with us everywhere we go. Lord, we're praying that we would be able to lay these things down at your feet. God, to us, man, these things are huge, and they look like mountains that we can never overcome. But in lieu of who you are, God, these things are small. God, we give you praise. We give you thanks for your sovereignty, your goodness to us. And what we're talking about today, God, your generosity towards us. Something that we can never fathom, but God, we're grateful. Lord, we lift today up to you as we kind of just talk about these things. Lord, we pray that you would be here. God, we pray that you would move, that you would speak, and that you would really just tug on our hearts to listen, to stir up our affections for you, and that your words would hit, that they would resonate deep within our being. Lord, we lift today up to you, God. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. All right, so today I want to talk about something, but I feel like the honest truth is I feel like, you know, like being here, being like a pastor and stuff like that. One thing when I was making my way to go to Bible college at Toccoa, you know, my mom and dad, they weren't on board. You know, I think, you know, some of y'all would understand, your Bible college kids. You know, mom and dad did not like that. You know, cause you know, in a Hmong family or an Asian household, you know, my dad's a teacher, and he's like, you know, man, you have to go get your degree. This, you have to do this. And I was like, yeah, I get that. That's cool. That's cool. But honestly, I kind of wanted to do that when I was in high school. But then you got to this point where I realized that, man, that's not my calling though. As much as I'd love to be rich, you know, like any one of us would love to be rich, like it was not my calling. And I sat down with my mom and dad, and we talked about going to college and this possibility of going to college to pursue ministry, to do these things for the Lord, and it sounded great. And then my mom and dad, you know, my dad, he's very into like, and I think it's just a Asian thing, like certainty. That's like his thing. Are you certain you're going to get a job? Are you certain you're going to be okay? You know, stability, security, all those things. I'm sure, like, yeah, apparently, yeah, we get it. I'm not a parent, but I get it now, you know, kind of thing. So that's what they've been pressing on me ever since I was young. Like, are you going to be secure? Is your future secure? You can't just be in this like limbo space where you don't really know like where your next paycheck's coming from, or you don't even have enough money to pay rent, or these things. And my parents, they always reminded me that a life of a pastor is a difficult one. But talking to a lot of other pastors before I became a pastor, you know, the overall consensus was, yeah, that's true. Financially, yeah, it's rough. But see, one thing that we don't talk about, one thing that the papers don't show, is the level of generosity that you are met with when you become a pastor. The kind of love and affection that even I myself, you know, just like in my late 20s coming here, never really thinking that I would be met with such generosity. I came to realize, man, that's true. I don't think that this message today about generosity is necessarily one that we don't already know. Because based off of my interaction with a lot of us in here, we've seen it. We know it's there. But because today we've been on this capital campaign and we've been talking about just like finding funds for this a new church, whether it be this one or whichever one that comes by next. It's a call for us to extend generous hands, generous feet. So I just want to touch on this today, maybe to kind of, if anything, refresh. And also to remind. I myself, of course, we all need to be reminded of these things sometimes. Sometimes we lose sight. That's true. So one thing that we've been really just talking about is Exodus. And Dr. Chris has been talking about Exodus and how they're called to give, to build a sanctuary so that the Lord can dwell. And everyone's on board. Well, hey, yeah, let's do that. And in here, it continues. If you guys have your Bibles, I just want to read Exodus 35 for us. It's a lot, but it's there for a reason. But before we read, I just want to give us background, right? Of course, we know that the Israelites, right, they were in slavery. True. God saved them out of slavery. Not only that, God had a plan to work through the people of Israel. And that plan we see here. And the plan is to mark them so much, to impart on them so much grace and love and affection that when people look at the people of God and they compare them to the people who are far from God, you would see a difference. That God would love the people of Israel so much that when you look at the people of Israel, you see that love. Man, God loves these people. One of these marks that has been used with the people of Israel to kind of make them distinct from the rest of the world is generosity. So if we read the text, I'll just read it to us really quickly. I know Dr. Chris has read some of it to us, but 35:4. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, with acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing, oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle with its tent and its covering, clasps, frames, crossbars, posts, and bases. The ark with its poles and its atonement cover, and the curtain that shields it. The table with its poles and all its articles, and the bread of the presence. The lampstand that is for light, with its accessories, lamps and oil for the light, the altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, the curtains for the doorway at the entrance to the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offerings with its bronze grating, its pole and its all its utensils, the bronze basin and its stand, the curtains of the courtyard and its posts and bases, and the curtains for the entrance of the courtyard, the tent pegs for the tabernacle and for the courtyard, and the ropes, the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron and the priest, and the garments for his sons, and when they serve as priests," and it goes on. And what this text goes to serve us is, and it's simple, it's the generous hearts of the people. When Moses says, "Hey, do you have something to bring?" Man, they brought. And if we look further, they bring so much that they have an abundance. And it's amazing. And here, one thing that I find very interesting about this passage is this. The people of Israel were enslaved. True. All right. So then where did they get all these things? And I found that part really interesting for me. Some more background in here. And it's crazy to me because what we understand here is that the Lord has fought their battles for them. And has conquered nations for the Israelites and has blessed them abundantly with enough things to bring. And here, man, do they bring. But see, generosity on God's behalf is that. Is that the Lord, in many instances, has fought our battles for us and has blessed us with the reward. And it's crazy because if you know the Israelites, I remember I was teaching the youth and we were reading in Judges about Gideon. And the chapter started, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And if you look in the Old Testament over and over and over, a lot of passages start with, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So you see in here, the picture is a people group, the people of Israel, in constant rebellion against God, but are met with discipline, but are also met with so much grace and so much just love and affection. God remains generous even to a people group that over and over and over rebel against him. Man, is that not generosity? Is he not generous? Man, he is. The image here in when I was studying this image here was so heartbreaking to me because it's the image of a commitment. You know, when we talk about commitment, something that we talk about is marriage, right? And so it's the picture of two people coming together in marriage, and then on the honeymoon, the partner defiles the marriage the night of the honeymoon. Man, that's heartbreaking, is it not? You imagine marrying your spouse, someone that you've planned to live the rest of your life with. And after the marriage, man, it's amazing. You're like, man, I'm so happy. I can't believe I married like my best friend kind of thing. And then you go on your honeymoon the next day and you find your spouse with someone else. On our honeymoon. Wow, really? And it's crazy because a lot of people, we sit here and we're like, oh, you know, like the Israelites, that's not me. That's not my story. But how many times have we, I know, like, even for myself, have come to God and be like, man, God, like, you come to the Lord and you're in this place of just repentance, of like, in a lot of us have gone through like some like dedication process where, man, I just want to give my life to the Lord. And then the next day, go on to live the same lives that we did before. Continuously sinning before God. In here, that's what the people of Israel, that's what they do. But God constantly meets them with grace. In here, so much grace that all of these things that we listed in Exodus 35 have been given to them. But see, the thing is, one word that we have to kind of just add in our vocabulary when we think about these things, it's the word stewardship. Yes, it's been entrusted to you. True. It's almost borrowed. It's entrusted to you in one day to come back to this thing. It's not yours just to hoard and hold on forever. That's what stewardship is, to give you something to take care of for a while until I'm back here. And so they're given these things to steward. And then they come back and they're at this time, this place where they're building a sanctuary. And now as stewards, they give it back. See, a lot of things that we own, it's already God's in the first place. Something we'll talk about later. So that's just kind of like the background of where we're at. So one thing I took from a pastor in Texas, he had like three M's, you know, like alliteration. Like, it helps me memorize it, you know, kind of thing. So the first thing that we're going to talk about is our motives. The second thing we're going to talk about is he uses the word metrics, right, or some sort of measurement. And the last is method. How we are to extend generosity. So motive, because we understand, right, that there are a lot of people who are extremely, extremely generous who do not know the Lord. True. I think we know a lot. You know, we hear about all the time a lot of people, and granted, like I mean, the rich, but they're still extremely generous. You know, you hear a lot of time about, like, I don't know, like CEOs of, like, Apple or, like, Facebook, you know, giving, like, millions to help, you know, like, starvation, famine, stuff like that. And that's amazing. Like, we're not hating on them for being blessed with the funds to do that. Like, that's cool. But see, one thing that we then ask is what separates us from them? Because we also, on the other hand, know a lot of people who claim to love the Lord who refuse to give. And then it gets into, like, a really, like, tough area, you know, kind of thing, where we talk about at church. So then what then separates their giving from us, from their generous hands, from our generous hands? And one of the big indicators, one of the big differences, the markings that we're talking about here is motive. You see, as Christians who are generous, we are not to seek fame in our giving or recognition or acknowledgement or whatever else comes with that. We're not trying to earn our way anywhere. We're not trying to get noticed. We're not trying to do these things. The reason why Christians are to give is simple. It's like we are to reciprocate the kind of generosity that has been already extended to us. Like this example with the Israelites. Over and over and over in the Old Testament, you read that they do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And over and over and over, they are met with generosity. Over and over again. That's generosity. And we in here have been met with such generosity that it should be reciprocated towards those who come into our lives. In the text, Romans 5:20. This is something that I talk with the youth all the time about. And it says this. It says, now that the law came in to increase the trespass, but when sin increased, grace abounds all the more. Grace abounds all the more. And one thing that I want to talk about, and it's not necessarily, like, related to this, but one thing that, like, if I have an opportunity to talk about this, I want to talk about it just in case someone needs to hear. And it's this. I feel like a lot of times, you know, we're in places where we feel like we are not capable of being saved, almost irredeemable. Man, if you knew the thoughts that I had, if you knew what I've done, if you knew what I've said to this person, man, there's no way God still wants to be in fellowship with me. Man, I'm messed up. And the honest truth is a lot of us in here, maybe not us, maybe some of us, but there are at least a couple of people that we know in our lives that see themselves this way. If you see yourself this way, I want to let you know that that is the lie that the evil one has whispered into your ears. It's a lie. You can never out-sin the grace of God. God's volume for grace is so much more than our capability, the volume of our capability to sin. Because trust me, man, this Israelites, if you read the Old Testament, it says over and over, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, over and over, and they constantly met with grace. If you ever have these thoughts, know that, man, grace abounds. It abounds. It's not just like sin is here and grace is just barely making. No, grace abounds. It's not even close. Not even close. And I know a lot of us here, like especially, I know, like, this is how I was feeling when I was a young person, you know. So like, that's why I talk about it with our young ones so much. Because I remember having these thoughts. But, man, guys, for all of us, I know it doesn't just apply to young people, but it applies to all of us. Man, grace abounds. God's generosity, man, it abounds. And because of that, because we have been met with such generosity, we are to reciprocate that back. That's one. Another one is this, and it's simple. It's that everything that we have belongs to God in the first place. That's what stewardship talks about. The word that the pastor in Texas used, and it was kind of like, it wasn't harsh, but it, man, it was like straightforward. He says, y'all did nothing. We, now, I don't want to point at y'all, but we did nothing. God fought our battles and lavished us with grace. Not just give us, he lavished onto you grace. It's a blessing. We didn't do anything. I remember, you know, I went to school, you know, of course, and I got my master's degree. I was in school for like 6 years from like 2008 to like 2008 to 2015-ish. And I remember, like, coming out of college, having my master's degree, and I was like, you know, it's pretty cool, right? You're like, I'm 25 with my master's degree. Like, man, I'm somebody, you know, kind of thing. You know, because your mind thinks like this. So, yo, I'm legit, man. I'm somebody today. I got my master's degree. And then I remember my dad was like, hey, you have your master's degree. Let's throw a graduation party, you know, the people come to give you money, all that stuff. Oh yeah, that sounds good, sounds cool. And I remember at the graduation, Sifu Sengpo was asked to speak. And y'all know Sifu Sengpo, we met him because, you know, we're Warren, we're all Michigan, right? And so Sifu Sengpo was at our church plant, and I was still at our mother church, helping out with our youth there. And I was like, yeah, man, you know, I love Sifu Sengpo, man. He can come and teach, and you know, everyone gonna get something because, you know, he's young, he's hip, he's cool. And man, I was not ready for his message. I tell y'all, Sifu Sengpo came and he spoke, and he said, none of this matters. I said, wait, though, I worked hard, though. I commuted to school an hour and a half every other day for 2 years, and I'm in like $90,000 in debt, and like, I worked this hard for this, like, at least give me some credit, right? Come on, I worked kind of hard. And then Sifu Sengpo comes at my graduation, he says, like, it doesn't matter. Why? The only thing that matters is God. In lieu of God, this stuff, it's cool. Yeah, don't get me wrong. It's cool. But it's going to fade, man. It doesn't even matter. And I was like, man, oh, dad, why are you going to get super? Why can't he be like, oh, Kung Chen, good job. Like, yeah, thanks, you know. But it's funny because, like, that kind of stuck with me. And it has really shaped how I see things because, you know, when you think about it and you think about, like, for me, like I said, like, driving an hour and a half to school every other day, you know, getting up at 6, getting in class at 8, coming home at like 4, you get home at like 6, depending on traffic, you sleep and you do the same thing again, right? And I was like, man, like, I endured that for nothing, you know, kind of thing. But see, it's interesting, it's because I would have never been able to do that if Christ had not given me the ability to. If he did not entrust me with that. And for a lot of us, you know, we're kind of like in a similar place because, you know, for a lot of us, you know, this translates over to maybe work, to maybe even our school. And, you know, for a lot of us, and I know, like, I was talking to, like, Tool, and he was trying to give me a state job, and he's like, it's tough, though. And I was like, I don't know, man. I don't know if I'm qualified. I said, yeah, don't worry, man. Like, 50% of our church work for the state. But it's really hard to get in, but everyone works for the state. I was like, oh, okay. So I was, like, looking over the process. You know, you had to write, like, those long things to get in, and I was, like, trying to write one. I was like, man, I don't want to do this. But see, it gets difficult because a lot of times we look at that and we're like, man, I did that though. I wrote that. That's my resume. I did those things. Yeah, it may have been you physically, but had Christ not given you the ability to go through that, to endure that, you would have never gotten it. Because of that, man, we understand it's not even mine. My degrees, this career, man, it belongs to God. He's just entrusted us with it for some time. And if we talk about grace, the grace is this, is that there are a lot of people who work just as hard as us, maybe even more so, that do not get paid as much as we do, do not reap the benefits that we do. I'm always worried about my older brother because, man, he's working like some mechanic stuff with cars and stuff. He's constantly like lifting like 50-pound things over his head, and I'm like, yeah, he's in shape, but like, what if you slip? You know, all of these things kind of come into my mind, and I'm kind of like, man, he works so much harder than me. I sit at a desk, you know, type some papers, read some books, you know, so he works so much harder than me, but makes like 20,000 less than I do. And I'm like, man, is that not grace lavished onto us? To be able to have a home, man, that's grace lavished onto us. I was talking to E-Man, and E-Man was like, man, my mom always tells me that I'm blessed. Right, E-Man? We're talking about it. He's like, my mom always reminds me that I have it good. But see, the thing, he told me about it because he realized it's true. Man, that is grace lavished onto you, my brother. And man, it's beautiful. It's beautiful, though. But like, it helps us to see what grace lavished onto us looks like. Man, there's some kids wishing they can play the games you play if only they had a system, if only they had a home, if only they had a TV. That is grace lavished onto you, onto us. All right. So that's motive. Our motive is first because we have been so lavish with grace that it's our duty to reciprocate. The second is obviously it belongs to God in the first place. So it's not a matter of how much I'm hoarding for myself, but how much I'm wanting to give back to God. That's our motive. See, the second here is he uses the word metric. Like, how do we measure? Because I know, like, this era gets kind of, like, sensitive because then you're thinking, like, all right, I got to meet 10%. What if I'm under? What if I'm over? Is it 10% before taxes, after taxes? You know, like, all these questions. Like, you're asking all these questions. Like, what's 10% is it? And people are like, you know, what if it's, like, 10% of my time, 10% of my energy? Like 10% of my day, should I spend like 2.4 hours, you know, kind of thing with the Lord? Like, what does that look like? So, we, you know, us as people, like we want to see numbers and we want to see like this metric system where we can use to kind of let us know, like, all right, did I make it? Did I not? But see, that's the illusion right there already, is that 10% is when you've made it. And I know 10% is encouraged. That's very true. But the big point here with measurement is that God is not necessarily after your money. He wants so much more. He wants you. God does not have to beg for what's already his. It's already his. He doesn't want your money. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants to win your heart. And sure, does winning you and your heart embody some money? Sure. But it embodies so much more. What good is tithing 10% if my hands and feet don't want to serve the church? Don't want to love on the people in the church? What good is that then? God wants so much more than just your money. Sure, it plays a role. That's true. We can't avoid that. But God just, he wants you. And I think that should be our measurement. Because the honest truth is, you know, God understands our circumstances. And he knows some of us aren't as blessed or as others. You know, depending on definition, maybe for some people in here, 10% is hard to get. Maybe 5% is hard to get to. Because, man, the circumstances of my days are difficult and they're different than yours. God wants your heart. That's it. In 2 Corinthians here, it says, each one must give. Each one must give as he has decided to in his heart. See, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I think that's huge. If you're ever at the offering basket going around, and if you're ever kind of like, oh, man, woo, just take it. I would argue it might even be better not to give at that point. Because God wants your heart. And it's telling here, when you give, be cheerful. Be cheerful. If you can't give and have a heart of joy, man, that's what he wants. Because he's looking for this. Not reluctantly or compulsion, not being forced to, not being guilted into giving, but giving because your heart is there. That should be our measurement. Because God doesn't, he's not just after your money. He wants you. That's it. This last part, method, is taken from a pastor in New York named John Tyson. And we, as the youth, we talked about this last week. And this kind of embodies the method, like how we give, right? Because we were thinking, oh, how do I give? I don't know. Like, washroom basket goes around. I just put a couple dollars in there. But it's so much more than that, as we'll see. Galatians 6:12, it reads, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. Especially to those who are in the household of faith. So this is telling us that an area that we should be thinking of when we extend our generous hands is to the church. That's what it's telling us, the household of faith. That's an area. And one word that my eyes just go to is this, is the word opportunity, right? When the opportunity arises, take it. When opportunity is there, it's given to you for a reason. Take the opportunity. The first one is called spontaneous giving. And this passage, I think it's so cool. It's found in Acts 4, 34 to 35. It says this. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as had need. So this one's crazy. It's spontaneous, right? They will see, like, in their village or something, like, someone that is in need, is simply put. Say, like, someone doesn't have, like, a bed, right? And then, so what these guys did, they're like, oh, what? I heard so-and-so doesn't have a bed. Let's go home, take all of our things, and let's sell them so that we can buy him a bed. Spontaneously. Making the decision just to get rid of some things to give to someone else. And it said here, so that everyone that had need was met. There can be a lot of examples, even from my life. And I don't want to name names because, you know, we don't want to take from them what awaits them in heaven with the Lord. The glory is there. We, as pastors, I'm sure we have been met with spontaneous giving. Can we agree? Whether it is in the form of gifts, whether it's in the form of even prayers. Sometimes you get texts, hey, man, just wanted you to know I'm praying. You know, whether it's in the form of physical things for the homes, these things, we've seen it here. We know it exists here. Spontaneous giving, it's huge. This next one, I think it's so cool because we've experienced this as well. It's secret giving, right? In Matthew 6:3-4, it says this, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Like I said, I don't need to take from them the glory that awaits them in heaven. So we're not going to name any names. Secret giving is amazing. It's just to give and not even show your other hand that you're giving. So much so in secret that you yourself cannot even boast about giving. And it's crazy because when you've been met with secret giving, and I know like Valentine's Day comes, y'all get like, you know, like gifts and stuff, like secret admirers and stuff. And it's like flattering and it's cool, right? But see, this giving, it's a little different. When you've been blessed with a gift secretly, who else do you have to praise but the Lord? You go in your car, you're like, man, thank you, Lord. I don't even know where this came from, and kind of thing. And so it's a beautiful picture because the person who blesses, who gives the gift, doesn't understand that I don't want this glory. God, this is yours. When this person receives, man, he will bless your name. That's why I love secret giving so much. And the last one here is sacrificial. And it's a tough one for a lot of us. And it says this. It's in 2 Corinthians 8:1-7. It says, now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know that the grace of God has been given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, in completion, earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So here, I remember I was studying this passage, and it is saying like the people here, like Paul was so amazed by the people in the Macedonian area, because they gave, but like it said here, they were in extreme poverty, so they only managed to give up like a couple of dollars or something. It wasn't even a lot of money, But see, the thing here is that they were so excited just to be a part of God's team, to be involved in the fact that God is moving in this place, that they wanted to give even more so. They're saying, God, man, you had my 50 cents, God, but man, what else can I give? Like, what can I give? And I think that's beautiful, even more so than they could. I know that a lot of us, and I think it's the heart of us as pastors as well, to communicate with all of us that, I should say it. One thing we've been talking about is regardless of the amount of giving, we all are part of this movement together. We don't want anyone to feel less a part of Eternal Life Church or less a part of this love project simply because we are in a time of severe trial, maybe in our lives. One thing we understand is that there are many ways to give. Man, God, I got like 50 cents, but man, use my hands. I can serve. Use my time, man. I'll be there. I believe God sees those things and He counts those things as good. So I don't want anyone here to feel less a part of Eternal Life Church. If you know, if we're having a hard time and we're unable to reach 10% or unable to pledge as much as the next person, you are all an equal part of this movement together. All right. So just kind of like wrapping us up today, I think the big thing for me is simple, and it's that God wants your heart. Everything else kind of follows. I think that's the honest truth. Pray that we would remember that, you know, throughout our weeks to be thinking. And a lot of us here, if we're unable to pledge a lot, man, you're still part of this team. We're all in this team together. We're all working towards this project together. Know that. Let's pray.